want this morning to be glorifying to the Lord and edifying to each of us individually. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, testing ourselves, as see this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have a lot of ground I want to cover this morning in the communion study. So let's go into prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful opportunity it is for us to come together and worship you. The worship of our God, Heavenly Father, is one of the great joys of life. We live day in and day out in our lives, making decisions and interacting with one another. But Heavenly Father, it is the worship of who and what you are that orients us to what our daily life is about and what all of those decisions that we make day in and day out are about, the worship of our God. Pray that we will not forget that that's what is going on when the assembly gathers together. We do many things. We pray, we sing, we give, we study Scripture, take communion, interact with our spiritual gifts, serving one another, helping one another, fulfilling all the things that are necessary in an assembly. But what we're here doing is worshiping you as our God, as the total purpose of our being. Our eternal estate is with you. So Father, pray that this morning will be a morning of worship that will be glorifying to you. We know that all worship is not glorifying. There will be a great deal of worship going on in the world on Sunday, and very little of it reaches your throne as a sweet savor. So Father, we pray that what we do will be glorifying to you in your Son's name and in your Spirit's power. Amen.
Number 67, praise Him, praise Him. Okay.
Because we have done in some of our studies on stress, anxiety, and depression. Remember that we did a segment in dealing with the mindset from Isaiah, and we studied two mindsets. There is the mindset of AM. I took the analogy of a radio that we all have in our car. Out of that one box, you can get AM or you can get FM. You don't get AM on FM and FM on AM. We studied the electronics of what's going on with as far as the waves are concerned, what kind of waves go into FM, what kind of waves go into AM. FM being the face mindset, and AM being the Adamic or Adam, the flesh mindset. One of our longtime tapers, Nancy Beck, when I got back from Houston, had an email, and she said, I realized something interesting about every some time in my life. I listen to FM, but I broadcast in AM. I thought that was pretty good. A couple of announcements. Some of you may know Glenn Carnegie. Glenn Carnegie was the pastor for a while at the Tulsa Bible Church, where Dan is now the pastor. They changed the name to Southwood, but Glenn Carnegie was the pastor there. But Glenn Carnegie is real calm, I believe, and I think he set it up. Either my eyes are going bad or that's blinking. No good, that's blinking. And that's good. Just want to be sure what my eyes. And Glenn Carnegie was very big on archaeology. And that was his really life call. We were good friends all the way back to the 60s. I've known Glenn Carnegie and had a good rapport just recently last year when I went to Austin to a Bible, to a pastor's conference. Glenn was there, and we got together two nights afterwards and sat and talked about things, and we'd even talk about maybe him coming here. He's an older man, but coming here and bringing a lot of his archaeology things and just good things to study. And he's written various articles that have been printed. Glenn Carnegie was in, he lives in Austin, but he was in, I believe it was Philadelphia Airport, getting ready to take a plane. And he's a very big man. And he was sitting there, and so he got there real early. And the airline stewardesses realized, I guess they're not stewardesses anymore, but the flight attendants, ticket personnel. So I'm sitting there, and knew it was his plane, and went over to tell him it was his plane. Well, just sitting there in the airport, and Carnegie went home to be with the Lord. And so that's rather peaceful. And not sure that'll be good news for the plane. Where he got his flight, but he's home with the Lord. And deciding to take another flight and go on, straight on, take the ultimate destination. I'm out of here. And so we'll be in prayer for man Glenn's wife and family, sons in Austin. Last Sunday morning we prayed in the guard. I asked you to be in prayer for my Aunt Peg Kendall, who had a stroke. Well, she went home with the Lord last Sunday morning, and I went to Houston and did her funeral service this last Friday. And so that was quite an emotional event. My the brothers were all my uncles have gone home, but the three sisters, Aunt Peg was the first one now to go home. There's Aunt Peg, Aunt Margaret and my mom were there in their wheelchairs. So just be in prayer, be well for my mom and her condition and things that the doctors are finding going on with her. Please be in prayer for us as we continue to look for a place and find a place. Let me talk with you. I don't think we did this since we've been here. Not only do we need to find a place for us, but once you start thinking about our tape setup also, we're going to have to move it somewhere. I might rearrange my whole house and our living room and put it in one room, but we're going to have to find somewhere to put it, especially if Terry subleases this section and or both sections. So yeah, I don't want us to very serious about this. I don't want us to become complacent and just very content here, like, okay, this is it, because this isn't it, maybe. But we are going to have to find somewhere to think about for the tape and all the tape, past tapes, and just the system getting that set up. So please be in prayer about location and about the tape ministry in that respect. Continue to be in prayer for Wes Carter. He needs our prayers, his family. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Anything come up in people's lives? How's Pat?
I'm not doing well. There's a little bit of relapse. At least better the last support. But
back a little bit. I guess the radio 90%. Okay, we need to really continue to be in prayer for her. Anyone else have any prayer requests? Okay, I know there are things going on in some of your lives, whatever reason, not letting... No, I mean, that's fine. I have no problem with that, but be in prayer for one another. Don't get the idea because people don't say anything that everything's going fine. Well, often it may look that way, but it's not what's going on. And you walk by faith in the Spirit. You put yourself right in the center of the spiritual warfare. We saw Tuesday evening in our study of Smyrna how the problems that Smyrna is going through. Now Smyrna, one of the seven churches, there's only two churches that were doing it right out of the seven. Smyrna is one of them, and they are suffering, tribulation, poverty, taking the property, being thrown in prison, all kinds of things that are going on. Come on in. We're very, very relaxed and informal here. How you doing there, young man? How you doing this morning? Good to see you. So let's just be in prayer for one another. But Smyrna is greatly suffering, and it's very interesting that in two verses out of about four that are dealing with Smyrna, another thing that's interesting is of all the letters, it's the shortest. Why? Because when you're doing it right, not much is needed to be said. It's when you're doing it wrong that a lot has to be said. Well, Smyrna's doing it right, and there are very few verses, but it's interesting that in two of the verses that the two primary names of Satan are used, Satan and devil, and causing and orchestrating the suffering, the adversity. And that's difficult to see when you're a Christian going through turmoil, tribulation, poverty, seize your property, trouble with the authorities. Satan loves to do those things from the book of Job on the way through. He loves to take property, and he loves to get people in trouble with the authorities. That's why Paul talks about don't sue one another, and don't take each other to court. Don't do all of these kinds of things. Satan, really, part of his scheme is to get believers in trouble with the authorities, because that puts that mars their name in the public eye. And a lot of Christians will say of each other, well, they deserve it. Just like they said of Christ in Isaiah 53, we just esteem that he deserved what he was getting on the cross. It's the nature of Christians to just assume when bad things happen, you deserve it. And just the opposite is true nearly all the way through Scripture. But Smyrna is right in the middle of spiritual warfare. What's my point? Point is, people, if you're here walking in the Spirit, Satan is roaming about from Job to Peter to Revelation. He's roaming about seeing whom he can devour. And he wants to devour those Christians who are walking by faith, who are attempting to walk by faith, who want a relationship with God. He's going to zero in on your marriage, on your single life, on your finance, on your spiritual walk, your local church, whatever he can do to neutralize Christians. Because there's only one power. Think about this. As we live in a power-oriented age, even those of you have computers, we live in a power-oriented age. What's the penum of your computer, and how fast, and what's the power, and all this kind of power. There's only one power on planet Earth more powerful than Satan, and that's inside of every one of you. We've gone into our life, we're looking for massive destructive abilities. You have Satan's destructive ability inside of you. Now, what happens with most Christians is it just sits there. Very few Christians tap into that power source, because there's only one way we can tap into it, and that's by faith. When you walk by faith in the Spirit, you've tapped into the only power source on planet Earth greater than Satan. That's why he's got to stop that. That's why he's not concerned about the church of Ephesus and the seven churches. Ephesus is just doing great things and all these wild, live things for God. No power. All in the flesh. He doesn't care. He can spend your life doing things for God in the flesh. Satan's happy. But the moment you decide, I'm going to walk by faith in the Spirit, kapow, you've tapped into power greater than him. And he's got to stop that. He's got to stop that. So, we know. I want you to understand, though people don't say things. I know things that are going on in people's lives here, financial, marital, family, health, all kinds of things that Satan is going to use, that God's going to use, the things that happen in the world. Be in prayer for one another in this assembly. So there's no other prayer request. Just bear those things in mind that we do have here. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give grudgingly, no necessity. What does this mean? First of all, people, the offertory is for the believer only. It's not for the unbeliever. But it's not just for every believer. It's for the believer who is walking by faith in the Spirit. Because when we give in the flesh, we're giving for ourselves. We're giving so that God will be impressed, so that God will bless us, so that someone else will be impressed, so that we take care of some shame or guilt that we're studying on Wednesday night. Guilt and shame are two of the strongest motivations for getting people to do things. And I say this in humor to make my point, but more ladies have gotten diamonds and furs and cars out of guilt over her husband than anything. It works. You can control people by shame and by guilt. And God doesn't do that. That's not what kind of God you have. Doesn't want that. Wants a response to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has given us a lot of wonderful opportunities to minister, to take out his word. I came in, I guess it was Wednesday night a little early, and James was working. And got here so early, we got to sit down and just talk. What's going on? I've lost some of the daily conversations in regard to the tape ministry, but the response, the finance, just so many things are happening, and I was so glad I got to talk to James about what was going on with our tape, internet, outreach. So, just God is doing things in our assembly. Let's pray that he will continue to do so. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. It is difficult, Heavenly Father, for us to come to this facet of prayer, of worship, of money, without thinking about our nation, without thinking about the freedom we enjoy in America. Because that's related to our money. How much we get paid, how much in America we get to keep of our working. What a wonderful freedom we enjoy in America. And then, Father, we have the freedom to do with that money as just citizens of this country, however we choose. We can live wherever we choose, marry, work, worship. We can go to any church that we want, and there's so many opportunities and choices, so many things that we can do. We don't take this freedom lightly, Father. We appreciate and are thankful for the men and women who have served our nation and who are serving at this very hour. We are appreciative for our political, economic freedom. But Heavenly Father, we cross out with the great freedom of which we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see. Eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. How not to abuse it, but how to use it properly. Father, we are most appreciative for the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross for our benefit. And we pray now, Father, that as we give us unto the Lord, that you will receive his offerings and that you will continue to use this assembly to continue to open up opportunities, missionaries, internet, tapes, speaking, publications, and Heavenly Father, the witness of each one of us individually wherever we go, our workplace, done wherever. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I met with these passing grandparents, parents now in my life, and aunts, uncles, the great joy and the confidence of the assurance of eternity, assurance of the morning of the resurrection. It's almost, and I have to sometimes almost be careful, the joy and the, when I do a funeral, during my aunt's funeral Friday at the graveside, how that land one day will become victorious, the resurrection, and the joy of where my aunt is, watching her and her the body declining and out of this body and home with the Lord. So I ask to sing the third verse because it's just so powerful and it's so comforting in dealing with when people that we love do change their residence from earth to heaven, and the great joy that we do have in that respect. So it's a great pleasure. Okay, this morning, let's continue our study that we are involved ourselves in dealing with the communion, the Lord's table, the Eucharist, a lot of different titles, and we'll start looking at all of that as church history as we go along. But that we can understand the passage that is before us now, let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to examine ourselves to see if we are worthy for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears to what's going on in the passage. Let's pray. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we open up the text this morning, that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. This is one of the most frightening things that we will do in our life, is to open the Scriptures. Because, Father, we know there's so many different ways to see it. So many different people have their own ideal and their own view, own understanding of what Scripture means. We have no platform in which we wish to stand on except that of truth. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to what you would have us to see in the passage this morning, that we will see it in truth and clarity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So people, there's one fundamental issue with this whole thing of religion, Christianity, all of these things, what is it about? Fundamental to everything else that we might understand is God. Now, we understand God in three persons. We understand God in the realm of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to draw a line here, and below the line put mankind. And this is where you and I are, right down here. One of the most fundamental issues that we have to decide is how can we be reconciled with God? How can we be in harmony with God? We're not in harmony with God due to sin. I'm going to talk about Satan's part of all of this and just come to the fact. The fact. We're not in harmony. We're not in harmony with God. The whole history of man, religions, and I'm talking about idolatrous religions, pagan religions, secular religions, there is, and we saw this in Ecclesiastes, there is in man the knowing that there is God. There is in man, I want to be reconciled in some way. So we have the witch doctor, in the native jungles. We have all kinds of mythologies. We have all kinds of gods and religions, from the Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, Then we come to a big umbrella of a lot of things that we would come under the Christian umbrella, be they Christian or not. They come under that. The first thing we ask ourselves and we have to deal with, how am I reconciled with God? How am I in harmony with God? This comes in two places in our life, not just one, to add to the problem. There's two areas that we have to deal with this. One, is there an eternal reconciliation with God? And, of course, you and I understand the Bible, everything there is. And then a temporal, day in and day out living. So we come, first of all, let's just talk for a moment about how am I reconciled with God? How can I be worthy to be reconciled with God? That's what it amounts to. What's going to cause me to be reconciled in harmony in a relationship with God? How we answer that is so vital. It's vital, first of all and foremost, in having that accomplished. Not just in my imagination or in my ideal or my theology. And I'm going to use the word theology here, meaning even for secular religions, idol worship, Hindu, all these things, that idea, here's this divine being, and I want to have a relationship with him. And people have, and you know, all through history, all kinds of answers, right up to this very day, there are thousands of people with their ideas. And even within, I think even within churches, people still, they go to church and believe this, but they themselves have their own ideas. It's very personal. This is not, we're not talking about masses. This is not a line where we're going to pass out food. It's very individual. Isolated to you. How do I understand that I am in harmony with God? Is it some moral issue? This is where this whole discussion of morality and ethics, which permeates almost every society. Don't get the idea that ethics and morality is a Christian thing. The code codes that go all the way back to the history of man. Societies have their little codes of right and wrong. Is that what it's about? Is it about a moral issue? If I live a certain moral or ethical life, which is what most people, even in idolatrous religions, right down to a lot of Christian religions, come down to. But that's the heart of it. There is some type of moral or ethical life. Is your harmony with God? So we have to ask ourselves, is that what it's about? Is if I live some ethical, moral righteousness, I will be in harmony with God? To various aspects of worship, various aspects of our life. And we have to decide what that's going to be. Now, the way that we understand the Bible, given to us from God, is that there's no way that we can make ourselves worthy to be reconciled with God. Man tries. This is one of the stories of Adam and Eve, the whole deal. People, very close to being reconciled with God. Very close to being reconciled with God, and you better listen, is being reconciled with one another. And the Jews, the religious crowd, asked Jesus Christ, that's the foremost command, love the Lord your God, and then love one another. Sit right next to it. But before we will ever be reconciled with one another, before we will ever even know how to be reconciled with one another, is our reconciliation with God. Being worthy to have a relationship with God, what must I do? It is very difficult to fight the flesh and say that it's not some form of ethical standard of living or something that I do, some offering that I give him. Offering has always been a part of man's reconciliation with God. From the jungle to civilization, This whole thing. Those of you that grew up in a past generation know the great movie and the story of King Kong. And what was it all about? The offering this God in their mind, the Virgin. What you had to offer was something pure, something unmolested, at the very best. This has always been in man's mind, that you have to offer God something. Cain to God. I'm going to be at harmony with God. I'm going to offer God the best of my work. What could be better than that? And God said, no, I don't want it. Cain and Abel, in order, once they realized in sin, they said, okay, we're going to make ourselves right with one another. We're not right with one another. So if we make ourselves right with one another, then we'll be right with God. Now, I'm not here to talk about how wrong even that was, because they were not wrong with one another in the sense that they thought so, but they looked at each other's nakedness, and so what did they do? They said, okay, we're going to go put some clothes on. We're going to clothe ourselves in some righteousness. And they immediately went to the third tree of the three trees that are this year in the garden. They went to the fig tree. The fig tree is always the tree of man's work, all the way through the Bible. That's why the fig tree is cursed near the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, fig tree is man's work. So they go to the fig tree and they clothe themselves in a righteousness. Now we're right with God because we're right with one another. And God came into the garden and said, wrong. Stripped them of their garments, said they're fig leaves, said you're wrong, that's not it. First, it's me. So we do have a great importance. I mean, people, I cannot overemphasize how important harmony with one another is in the scriptures. But before you'll ever get there, it is a harmony with God. So we're going to have to find out, how am I in harmony with God? How am I worthy of this with God? There is no way. Now, if you had a lot of time, spend the whole day, I take you to Job 4, or Satan causes Job to realize, okay, you're not in harmony with God. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to bring yourself up just a little bit so God can come down and pull you up. God is not going to come down below this line and pollute himself. If God becomes below this line to get you, then he becomes dirty. He becomes unrighteous, and therefore is no longer God. So, man, you've got to pull yourself up just above the line so that God can come down now and save you. You've got to do your part, and God will do his part. And again, that's what a lot of people, Christians, under the Christian umbrella, believe. It's not true. But we have all these stuff that we're doing. So how can I be in harmony with God? What's going to make me worthy to be reconciled with God, in harmony, whichever word you like, in harmony with God? How is this going to be accomplished? Well, people, there's only one way, because there is no way that we can become worthy. We are unworthy. We are unrighteous, or we are actually not only we are less of righteousness, so we are unrighteous. We are unclean. And you have to appreciate this fact to understand what's going to have to happen. An unclean creature cannot make himself clean. Nothing can come out of unrighteousness but unrighteousness. Impurity out of impurity. So that if I am indeed in need of being reconciled with God, and I am indeed unrighteous, I can't make myself righteous by anything that I do. It's going to have to happen to me that I can become righteous. So God has set up the way through sending, first of all, he sent us his Son. He sent us his Son for those who need a demonstration of his love, for those who need an understanding of how easy it is to have a relationship with God. I send my Son, who dies on the cross, who takes all of your unrighteousness, all of your sins, the judgment of all of these things, who bears the judgment. And now, to be right with God, a lot of different words we can use, each one correct in a different flow of study, worthy before God, right before God, to be reconciled with God, to be in harmony with God. But still leaves the question, how do I tap into that? Okay, Jesus Christ is the way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We come to the Father through the Son. Now, many religions and many people, right up to this day, like to have a mystical relationship with God. People, mysticism, the New Age stuff, all this stuff is on the increase in America. It's been going on for a long time. But in America, it's real big. Some type of, I have my own relationship with God and my own experience with God, my own way to God. No, you don't. I'm sorry. This is true of people who live in a very busy city to people who live up on a mountain in Colorado. I just have my own way. And I have created this. I have created what God is like, what God wants for me, and I'm very much at peace with that. That's fine. Doesn't make the truth. Doesn't make the truth any more than if you found in your little creek bed some of the most beautiful, unusual pebbles of stone in the river, and it's just gorgeous. I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to go down to the grocery store and buy some stuff from it. Walmart just didn't even take your stones out of here. You believe it. Doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it true at all. It's got to see what the Bible has to say. So how do I tap into that? There's only one way, and that's by faith. People, I hope that here you realize you are not made worthy by faith. You are not reconciled with God by faith. You are not saved by faith. You are not delivered by faith. All of these are the same concept. You are delivered, reconciled, in harmony with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not because you have faith. There is no power in faith. The object of faith that has the power. So he makes us worthy. Eternally with God, we're created a new spiritual creation, and in that new spiritual creation, you are in harmony with God. Now, there are people that say they believe that until you start pressing them. Okay, a person has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but lives flat out to their life, or they say, well, no, it didn't take, it didn't mean it, something. They start dancing around it. You have to decide what you mean. Do I really believe that all that it takes to be worthy before God, to have an eternal relationship with God, is a simple act of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ as my Savior? Is that it? Are there some who believe that? There's some who believe that until pressed, and they say, well, no, that's not what I really believe. I believe if you're really saved, I believe it's going to show. I believe if you're really saved, it'll have an impact in your life. People, let me explain something to you. There is nothing about salvation one or eternal life that has any impact as far as your life is concerned. There is nothing that proves that you're saved or not saved. Nothing on earth. You and I cannot say who is saved and not saved. Only God knows that. I don't care what they say, what they do. I don't care if they're a preacher. I don't care if they're poking around just to get the highest level of religiosity that I can. The high priest, whatever they may be, doesn't prove his faith. And we can go find the worst scoundrel who beats the children, divorced 3-4 wives, and throws away money, and just a total bum, that can say he's not saved. That's going to come up later. Is it that reconciles us with God? And what reconciles us with God is that he sent his Son for that purpose. How do we tap into the work of his Son? Simply by trusting in him. Now, that makes us eternally worthy of God, right with God, reconciled with God, in harmony with God. Now, let's talk about now. Let's talk about your life. Now we have to decide, how am I reconciled with God? How do I know when I'm right with God, in harmony with God, doing what God would have me to do? How do I know when I'm worthy of God? What we're studying in our communion study, people, is not just, are you worthy to take communion? Are you worthy to pray? When you pray, are you worthy? We're talking about being worthy of taking communion. But are you worthy to pray when you pray? Are you worthy? We went out in the scriptures. Here, on your own, in my study, am I worthy? size of this book and start studying it. Are you worthy when you witness? Are you worthy when you sing? Stay with you. How am I worthy before God to do anything in the spiritual life? And how do I know when I am worthy? When I am in harmony with God and reconciled with God? So now we come to the second part of our life, and that's after salvation. How am I worthy? Now look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we have already started in verse 27. Therefore, let you find it, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is so important, people. This is what, when you come to this building here, this office space, to worship together, how many of you pass at least five different types of churches? I know I do. And I don't live that far. And many more than that. Probably some we don't know that they're in there. All kinds of denominations, movements, little groups, all this kind of stuff. There's also many different kinds. Do I have a little bit different spirit than either one? How to be reconciled with God eternally, how to be reconciled with God in time. How to be in harmony. How do I restore when I sin? Okay, so how is this going to happen? Now, verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. That's what we're dealing with. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And we studied all of that. Now in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, with the idea meaning in a worthy manner. So what we want to do is, we're going to start out here with this word, examine. And examine himself. Now, let's go back. How am I going to be worthy of drinking of the cup, eating of the bread? So that's what we're going to do here in a few minutes. We're going to have fun. We're going to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's table. But we're going to do it in a worthy manner. And what a lot of churches do, boy, they judge you. Get a visitor, you've got to go back to the back room, talk to the elders, judge one another, value one another, decide if each other's worthy. A lot of sinners do that kind of stuff. It's not authorized in Scripture at all. I'll show you more of that just from some of the passages we're going to look at. But note in verse 28, let a man examine himself. See that personal pronoun? Himself. Not you don't have to examine your wife. You're not worthy to take this. The way you cooked breakfast this morning, you're not worthy of anything. Well, you're not worthy, you bum. Look what you do with a household truck. And on and on and on. This kind of thing. No, people, himself. You're not somebody else's judge. I don't know why they're taking communion. They're sure not worthy. Well, who set you up to decide? Maybe they are not. Who set you up to be the judge? Scripture says, examine himself. And people, that's so important. I'm just so thankful God did not make us the judge of each other. That would just be horrible. It's bad enough that he made parents over children. That's tough enough, as all your parents know. But to judge and evaluate each other, no, that's not our place. But Christians love doing it. Oh, how we love doing it. Now, what are we doing? What are we going to examine? We're going to examine if I am worthy, if I am in a worthy position to take communion, to pray, to witness, to live the Christian life, to live a blessed life, to give money, to do anything and everything. Am I worthy? Now, as we're going to go through this, people, very close to it then is setting up an issue on reconciliation with each other. I used to do marriage series every now and then, and I'd really like to do another marriage series. And this would be tough, because where he's taking me now is setting up a system in a way. By system, I mean from the Scriptures. How do we reconcile with a husband and wife when we do have trouble? Because you're going to have trouble. Just by the very nature of living on planet Earth in the flesh, you're going to have trouble. We've got a wonderful way of being reconciled with God. So how are we going to set this up in our marriage, in our relationship with one another, and being reconciled? And no matter what the other person does, stick with it. not change it along the way, not make amends to it, which is what a lot of people even do, is what God has set up. So how are we going to be reconciled or worthy before God? I want to go into the text now, but I want you to understand this. Your view, your answer on how you're worthy before God to be saved, to be reconciled with God, to be in harmony with God, is going to depend on whether or not you're saved. But also it's going to depend on seeing the truth after that for your Christian life. Is it a whole different game? Are we worthy and reconciled for eternal salvation in a different way than as believers? A lot of people believe we are. A lot of people believe it changes. Or is God the same? Is grace and faith the same? Now let's go to our text. We've got a lot to cover, so I want to go through this quickly. But let each man examine himself, and verse 28, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup of the idea in a worthy manner. Examine yourself to see if you are worthy to partake of communion. Now, a couple of Sundays ago was Easter. The Pope of Rome, I heard a news report, the Papa of millions of Roman Catholics reaffirmed that anyone who has ever been divorced is not worthy to partake of communion at Easter. That's the proclamation. You're not worthy if you did something in your life. That cancels you out. Now, my point is not to run down the Roman Church, and it's here to show you how this thing works. That somebody decides who's worthy and who's not worthy. And other people, it will be if you're a member of our church. Starts there. If you're this, if you're bad, if you've never had an abortion, if you've done this and if you've done that, then you're not worthy, no matter what. And then we just keep going down to other things. Preachers, denominations have set up their rules. And what does it mean to be worthy? Who's not worthy? We're very high on that. Man tries to set up all these things to make it difficult to decide who's worthy and worthy and unworthy. People, God has made it very simple. God is not trying to make this difficult. Man does. God tries to make it as simple to be worthy as it can be. You committed, in so many preachers and denominations, you committed some sin that offends them more than anything else, that you're unworthy. But, of course, I notice in those kind of lists, arrogance, self-righteousness, slander, judging, maligning, coveting, there's never in their list. If you've ever had arrogance, you're unworthy. No, it's not in their list. They've got other things that are in their list. The denominations and movements, but if you're not a member of their organization, you're not worthy to partake of the bread. In other words, most preachers and so on decide if one is worthy to partake communion by Satan's lie. What is that? Performance. To most people, you're worthy or unworthy by performance. And that's strictly not in the Bible. That's Satan's lie. Well, it's in the Bible, but it's not what God says. You're a believer in Christ. You come to the assembly for the Eucharist. Now you're examining yourself to see if you are unworthy. You decide if you are worthy. Preacher doesn't decide. Deacon doesn't decide. Assembly doesn't decide. Your wife doesn't decide. Your husband doesn't decide. You decide. So how do you do this? You decide by examining yourself, personally between you and God. Now very quickly, we've been through this, and let me give it to you. You examine yourself. If you examine yourself and you see that, yes, I am in the Spirit, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, that's it. That is the end. You take communion and you move on. But let's say I examine myself and find that I am unworthy, I'm in sin. I harbor hate, resentment of another believer, this kind of thing. You discover that you're unworthy. Point three, you acknowledge that. You acknowledge that you're unworthy. Then four, you repent that you're unworthy. But in spite of all of these things, you're still not worthy. You're still not worthy to come to the last thing, and that is a bit of faith in Jesus Christ, or in the Holy Spirit, the one sent by God for this purpose. Now what I want to do is spend our time this morning. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. I have a couple other passages, but I want to get this one done this morning. 2 Corinthians 13, and we have time enough to do it. Now, in our passage, in 1 Corinthians 11, it said, examine. This is very important in Scripture. So let's take a look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to note verse 5. We're not going to spend a long time, because all I have is about 20 minutes, so that's going to be it, 15, 20 minutes. So let's be sure we can get this understood here. No. Trust yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So, here's a good one now. Note that there are two different words of self-examination here. Paul says, first, test yourselves. Then Paul says, examine yourselves. Yourselves. Test yourself. You do this to yourself. You examine yourself. So there are two different words. The first thing that you and I do. Now, many Christians prefer to set themselves up as the judge of others. Pastors, deacons. The more self-righteous someone is, the more they set themselves up as a judge of others. The more one thinks that he or she is so superior, so much better, closer to God, they take it upon themselves to judge others. It's a handicap. It's a handicap of walking with the Lord a long time, of growing in truth, learning Bible doctrine, all of this kind of thing, thinking you're just a little better, to set yourself up as a judge of others. But Scripture makes it clear that we are to examine ourselves, not one another. God does this for a very important purpose. He does this on purpose, people say, that we will not judge one another. God has not set up a system where you and I judge one another. Yet many Christians have assumed the position of the evaluator, the judge, the maligner of others. And we could spend time now going through the Bible. How many passages there are? Judge not, judge not, judge not. Yet Christians are going to judge one another. Okay, let's take a look at our passage. We have two different words for the self-examination. Test yourselves. And then you add something to it to see if you're in faith. And then you just say, examine yourself. No modification there. We have two different Greek words that are very close in meaning. Just a little difference in emphasis. I spent a day and a half in various lexicons, big dictionaries, and men who study languages, and working on these two words. But let's take the first word. The first word is to test yourself. Parazo. Parazo. Just write it on the board. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O is the Greek transliterated for you. Parazo. Now, the reason I'm writing on the board, I want you to see there's two different words. It's the present active imperative. Then examine yourself. Present active imperative of dokimazo. Dokimazo. Now, okay, most of you probably don't know Greek, but I hope that you have the ability to realize those are two different words. I don't know what they mean, but I'll tell you right now, those are two different words. They're not the same word. Test yourself, examine yourself. Now, the word dokimazo, this is the word we had in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourself to see if you're worthy. We examine ourselves to see if we're worthy of taking a communion. But people, what I want you to see is just to see if any and everything we do in life. Before you pray, before I study the word, am I in a worthy relationship with God to start studying Scripture? Because it's the most dangerous thing or not, because then I'm going to depend on my abilities of Greek and Hebrew, my ability to parse it and climb and work on word studies and come up with great doctrines, come up with a great system of theology. Or, let's confess to him. And he'll use all of that instead of me. So you have to do this in everything in our lives. So this isn't talking about communion. It's talking about your life. Now, before we go any further, note carefully the reflexive pronoun. Yourself. Reflexive. Back to you. Reflects. Back to you. So that's called a reflexive pronoun. People, this is something you do to yourself, not to others, not by others. If you take a note, not to others, not by others. The reflexive pronoun, it's in the Greek, it's there. Now, what do we do to ourselves? First, we test ourselves to see if you're in faith. Then we examine ourselves with no modification. Dokimazo, our word from our previous study in 1 Corinthians 11. To test, this is what this word means. To test, notice I use that word. They're very close. So I just kept reading. And so many different ones, and some of them were kind of found. They would say there was a slight difference, but they never told me what that difference was. And I thought that was kind of very nice for a person writing in lexicons and definitions and all. But they would work on, so they're very close. But there's a slight difference, and hopefully I can communicate it to you in simplicity. Dokimazo, the word here to examine yourself, it's used often where worthiness to do something is the issue. And that's why it's in our passage. Am I worthy to do this? This would be, I know we think of trust in this purpose, but just say it in examining. Are you, the word dokimazo would be used, are you worthy to go to the next grade level? Is this child worthy to go from the third grade to the fourth grade? Are you worthy to go from the 11th grade to the 12th grade? Are you worthy to enter into school, to college? Is something going on? Is getting ready to do something, as it were? Are you worthy for that adventure? So, we're getting ready to do communion. So, am I worthy to take communion? We're getting ready to study Scripture. I could very easily say, let's test ourselves to see if we're worthy. Test ourselves to see if we're worthy. That's exactly what Paul is saying. I'm going to examine myself, see if I'm worthy to pray, see if I'm worthy to witness, see if I'm worthy am I worthy? So that's what dokimazo has that idea. See if I'm worthy. In classical Greek, it was a technical term for putting money to the test. But it was really what it's supposed to be. As you come up to pay, and this would be on a serious engagement, so you hand the guy some gold. Well, is it really gold? I want to find out. I want to show that this is worthy of what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, just to make the point, 1 ounce of gold. So let's put it over here in the fire. Let's put it to the test of the fire. Well, lo and behold, all the dross burns off, and all you've really given me is very little gold. Mostly dross. Well, sure, it's what you said it was. It's not an amount of money. And so it's done with a positive idea of hope that when you do this, it will prove to be pure. And whatever dross may be discovered, it'll be cast out. And every little dross may be there, will be cast out. Remember the passage in 1 John 1:9 that says, they all are in righteousness? So I acknowledge, Father, that I'm in sin. So I go to faith. He forgives us. Just maybe there's a little dross, sin. Maybe there's something impure there. It's all taken care of. So that's what this does. That's what this word, dokimazo, is used for. Test yourself to see if you are in faith. Okay. Test yourself. Test. Am I doing this by faith? Or am I doing this by trusting my performance? My own worthiness, what I am before God, what is really going on here? Got to test myself to see if I'm in faith. And then examine with the idea, am I worthy to go to the next step? Okay, let me give you three things. Statement. Those of you taking notes. Statement. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that you are eternally saved. You are eternally delivered or restored from sin by faith in Jesus Christ. Statement. You are saved, delivered, restored from sin as a Christian by faith. Those are statements. Whether you agree with them or not, you stay with me. I want to show you something. That's the statement. So, the statement is, so it's like gold. We've decided on the percentage of gold and how much something is pure gold, the percentage of the gold, 14 karat, 20 karat, all this type of thing, pure gold, this type of thing. So our statement now is that, and let's go to Salvation 2, that you are saved, which is a scripture word for it, you are delivered, saved, delivered, restored from sin, personal sin, as a believer, into the filling of the Holy Spirit, into the light, by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now that's our statement. Whether you agree with it or not, just stay with me and say what I'm doing. Okay, challenge. That's a statement. Now we come to the challenge. Test yourself, examine yourself, to see if you're relying on faith in the Holy Spirit to restore you. So now, we want to test, examine yourself, to just find out, am I, put it this way, am I relying totally, solely, only on faith in the Holy Spirit to restore me? People, that's a tough one. When you just see it that, let's say you said yes, but then you have, since we're studying on Wednesday night, little Shane and Gil about something. You still have hatred toward another believer, a little animosity. Then the answer here is no. Faith is powerful. What happens when you and I truly in faith? I'm leaving all that up with God now. I'm going to test him. You cannot see what people want to do is, well, I have this hate and there's certain problems with this other believer, but I'm okay with God. Beep, like Adam and Eve at that tree. You don't straighten out with one another, one with God, and you don't straighten out with God and not with one another. John makes that very clear in the first epistle, First John. This is not easy. Simple, but it's not easy. Have you forgiven? Have you forgiven your husband, your wife, your friend, other person? No, it's pretty tough what they did. Then the answer is no. You failed the test. You failed the test. Test is very important here. What Paul is saying, test and examine. So here's the fact. Here's the challenge of the question. Test yourself, examine yourself. Is that what I'm relying on? Or am I relying on my performance? You know, I really didn't perform, and if I perform better, I feel more worthy to take communion this morning. Well, I blew up at my wife this morning. I blew up at the children this morning. And I lied this morning. I'm not talking about yesterday or last night. I'm talking about this morning. Some of you get up early. You have plenty of time. A lot of us do that time just to get here. We don't have a whole lot of time. But we still do it, but we don't have a lot of time. So I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy of taking communion. I don't. Okay, that's what we're looking at right here. Test yourself, examine yourself. And know what it says, people, before I go to the next thing. Well, let's just go. Statement? Statement of fact. To be worthy, it's by faith in the one God has sent. Therefore, test yourself to see if you're doing that. Process. The third step now is process. Here's the process. You test yourself. That is, you examine yourself. You ask yourself some questions. Am I in sin? Mental attitude sin? Verbal sin? Overt sin? To discover that you're in sin? You ask yourself, what am I going to do about it to allow God to bring me out of the sin into the light? My own fear, my own shame and guilt, my own bitterness, resentment. How do I come out of all of that? Am I going to go to faith? Am I going to trust the Holy Spirit to restore me? Now watch me. Or am I going to rely on something else? Am I going to rely on confession, repentance, sorrow, making a promise to God? If I examine, and under self-examination, I'm going to rely on something other than faith, then people, I fail the test. I'm not doing it, because there is the truth. And I want you to notice, it doesn't say by performance, test yourself to see if you're performing, examine yourself to see if you're performing. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, test yourself to see if you're doing this and doing that. It doesn't say, examine yourself, find out if you're performing, find out what other people think about you, the two parts of Satan's lie. It says, are you in the faith? Faith is the issue. Am I trusting God to do it for me, to make me worthy? Then I go to the challenge, I test and examine myself, the process, I examine and discover that I'm not, so I go to that faith. And I rely on Him totally by faith. Okay, let's go back to our text, verse 5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. See if you're relying on faith to be in His power. Faith in whom? Remember, the object of faith is the great issue. Faith does not save anyone, either as an unbeliever or a believer. There are people who have a great amount of faith in Muhammad and in their idolatries and in all of the stuff that they do. That faith doesn't save. It's the object of faith that saves. That old silly example. I could bring a chair up here, boy, the chair just looks just like any other chair. And I believe the chair will hold me up, and I'm standing in chair, I believe the chair will hold me up, but that isn't faith. I gotta go and sit in it. And let's just say that what Steve has done on me here, he's painted this all up to show a joke on me, and it's really just paper. And I go sit down on it, and boom! All the faith in the world is going to hold me up. Your faith that those chairs you're sitting in, they're not going to hold you up. Your faith, it's the ability of that chair to hold you up. It's the ability of Christ on the cross to save you. It's the ability of the Holy Spirit to restore you, not the faith. So, am I trusting Him? So we test yourself. You're relying on the object of your faith. Relying on God to respond to your faith and to restore you. Examine yourself for approval. Now I really did it. Because it says don't do what I just did. There it is. Oh well. Test yourself. That you are relying on faith and His power, relying on God. Examine yourself for approval so that you can go on and do what you want to do. Now, look what it says. Do you not recognize this about yourself? Now, this is really simple. Both test and examine are from the domain of learning something about yourself. By domain, there's a couple that put together a beautiful lexicon. I like it because it deals with domain. In other words, a domain is, took out about 20 or 30, whatever it is, different groups of words, but they're all in this domain. And the idea of examining, testing, all come under the domain of learning about yourself. So we want to learn something about ourselves. The test that you took in high school, the teacher would just put a sheet over. It would have a bunch of holes in it. It was the key to find out if you had marked it correctly or not, where the answer is. So what we're doing is, am I worthy? First of all, you have the truth. The truth is that sheet with all those holes in it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay. And so you got all the right. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. They put it over. So this is the truth aspect of it. And then you have where I fit in. Oh, wait a minute. Boy. It's not here. I've got work, doing, feeling sorry, confession, repentance, and I don't remember any of them. There's only, look at her sheet. It only has the teacher's sheet. It only has one little hole. That's the whole face. You put it down, and it fits. Or if you put it down, it saves. Then you test yourself to see if you are in the faith required by God. For salvation one, faith in the one that He sent. That's His Son. Faith in your Christian life, salvation two, faith in the Holy Spirit. You examine yourself for approval that you are in Him. Or do you not recognize this about yourself? You have to know the truth about who and what you are, people. Who are you and what are you? The problem with most Christians is they do not know who they are in Christ. That's why they have to perform. That's why they live under Satan's lie. It's a whole study of stress, anxiety, and depression. Christians live under stress, anxiety, and depression because they do not know who they are in Christ. And when they fail in life, and then stress, anxiety, and depression come through, they could come down with the stress, anxiety, depression, and then things were studying the strongholds of the soul, like shame, guilt, bitterness, anger, fear, all these things we've been studying. Because you don't know who you are in Christ. Why is it easy to forgive one another? Once you go to who you are in Christ in eternity, what they've done just isn't the issue in time. Yeah, but if I make it that easy, Tom, they're just getting away with sin. No, they're not. No, they're not. I'm not talking about them. They're not you. I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about them. God didn't expect you to be the judge of their repentance. I'm talking about you. People just examining yourselves. Who and what you are in Christ. Am I who I am in Christ? And look what it says. Who are you? That Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you failed the test. Okay, the question comes upon us, how is Jesus Christ in us? Now this takes us to John 14, which we'll be studying Sunday morning. How is Christ in us? People, when you are in the power of His Spirit, and how are we in the power of the Spirit? By faith. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of the love of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is in you by the presence of that love, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's how He is in you. So, you want to be who you are in Christ. How am I who I am in Christ? Am I walking in the one that Christ is, the Holy Spirit, by faith? Not by any other performance. It's simple. Don't make it difficult. For whether or not we're worthy. Let's look at our passage. 1 Corinthians 13:4. For indeed, He was crucified, because, I guess it's 2 Corinthians 13:4. Peter made a mistake, not me. 13:4. For indeed, He was crucified because of weakness. Now, what is that? Sin. Yet He lives, resurrection, because of the power of God. What's the power of God? The Holy Spirit. So we also are weak in Him. What does that mean? Crucified with Him at the cross. Yet we shall live, resurrection, with Him. Why? How? Because of the power of God, that same power that raised Him, the Holy Spirit, directed toward you. Therefore, if you please, the idea therefore or so, test yourself to see if you're in faith, because that's how you're going to get it. Walking in faith toward the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Examine yourselves. Examine yourself to see if you're worthy. But you're in the power, therefore approved. Or do you not recognize this about yourself? That Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you fail the test. It's not talking to unbelievers, it's talking to believers. That you are in the power of the Spirit by faith, and when the Holy Spirit, when you're in His power, people, that's when Jesus Christ comes and takes up residence. We'll study the whole procedure here in the study of John 14, but it's very simple. I will reveal myself, and the Father will reveal myself to those who, what? Love Him. It's impossible to love Him without, what? The power of the Holy Spirit. So, when we are in the Spirit, we have a love toward Him, and He's going to reveal Himself to us. People, He's not going to reveal Himself to anyone that doesn't love Him. Why would you do that? Many people won't even reveal themselves to somebody who does love them in the secular world, and meaning not even talking in the spiritual. There are many men. There are many women who will never reveal who and what they are. They're afraid that if the other person finds us out about them, they won't love them anymore. So we hide. We hide ourselves.
Why do you want to reveal yourself there to someone who doesn't love you? You don't. It's tough enough when somebody does love us. But why would you reveal yourself? So it's a waste. So when you're walking in the Spirit, Jesus Christ will reveal himself to you. And the more, watch this, and the more he reveals himself to you in the power of the Spirit, you start being transformed into his image. 1 Corinthians 4 then says what? Who is the image of God? So we are transformed as we allow him to be in us by faith in the Spirit. We start being transformed into his image. He is the image of God. So what is ultimately happening is what? We're being transformed to how we were created in the garden in the image of God. It's a very beautiful procedure that God has. The whole reconciliation, restoration, it's all very beautiful. But people don't ever get the idea it's by your performance. And don't ever get the idea you're not worthy to be, have the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ in you or being transformed in the image of God. You are worthy in Christ. So all that you want to do is get back into the Spirit, because when you go into the Spirit by faith, then what happens is Christ takes up residence in you through that love. And then through that love that he pours into you, you start being what? Transformed. There's nothing like living and abiding in his love. John 15. There's nothing like abiding in his love. It transforms you. Love changes you. Even in the human realm, a person truly is in love, it starts changing them. But this is spiritual. So when you're abiding in his love, changing takes place, transforming into what? Being like him. Looking like him. Not a physical appearance, people. What does love look like? That's the truth. So you start being transformed into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. So now you become like the image of God in the garden. So how am I worthy? Well, I'm not worthy because I just really blew up at my... I'm just picking things. I just really blew up at somebody. I just really sinned or did something. I'm not worthy. Okay, right. Good. Good examination. Now, how are you going to be made worthy? Spend another week crying, feeling sorry? Is God going to make you now? Okay, you did that. You're right. You're unworthy. So you can't be worthy until you pay penance. This is where the whole woman says, got this whole idea of penance. Because we get this idea, we ought to have to do something. You can't just get away with sin. You cannot just get away with sin. You've got to pay penance. It's a flesh thought. It makes sense to the flesh. Something has to happen to make you lazy. We'll all agree. I have sinned. I blew up against my husband or wife. I have sinned. I did something bad. I got to do something. It's going to take some time. I got to pay penance. The old joke, $500 and $1,000, and you can go get by with anything. It's a humorous way of talking about what we're talking about here. We've got the idea you've got to do something. Other people don't do that. It's not performance. It's more important than that. I got to get back in Christ. And I can do it that quickly. That just doesn't seem right, does it? That doesn't seem right to the flesh mind, that you can commit some sins and just like that be back in the light. Doesn't seem right until you look at the cross. Until you look at all worthiness is from God. Whether it's a little sin that you don't think is all that bad, like arrogance or gossip or maligning, it's a big sin that really offends you. Well, it'll take an hour if it's a little sin. It takes 2 hours for this sin. It takes a week for this sin. It takes a month for this. And boy, that sin takes years. Where'd you get that stuff? Where'd you get that? Did you get it from this book? No. Got it from man. Because it sounds right. So you look at the cross. When you look at the cross, I examine myself. I'm not there. And that quickly you're worthy to take communion. Sometimes being base stirs people up to find out if they really agree with what I'm saying, what the Bible's saying, or not. I'm not doing this for approval. I'm making it for shock of treatment. I just got out of an adulterous bed. this morning, Sunday morning. You telling me I can come from an adulterous bed and come in here and be worthy to take communion? Yes. That just doesn't sound right, does it? That just isn't right. Then what do you think's right? A week? A month? Take a razor blade and cut three fingers? What do you think the Bible's got for you? How is it a church? Never worthy again? Ever? To take communion? Well, I don't know what I believe, but it just doesn't sound right that it can happen like that. Come. Let's talk about it. How long will it take? What does it take? 5 years of faithfulness? And then you're ready to take communion? Or is it based on performance at all? Is it based on the work of Christ on the cross that you like to roll your eyes about and talk to God about? Is it based on what He did? Or is it based on what we did? Okay, let's say I agree with that, but boy, they're getting away with something. Oh? Christ died on the cross? Somebody's getting away with sin? Is that what you believe? It's not what's happening. People, no one ever gets away with sin. Ever. Don't ever think that. It's just not up to you to settle all accounts. That's up to God. That's His business. You want to keep that person out of the power of the Spirit, out of communion with God? How are they ever going to restore? How are they ever going to amount to anything? How are they ever going to grow an inch? How are they going to get right if you don't want them to get back into the power of the Spirit? And if they're back in the power of the Spirit, doesn't that make them worthy? Don't you go through these things? I don't want them back in the power of the Spirit right away. Okay, then, how are they ever going to get into the power of the Spirit? If it isn't just by faith. It's got to be by faith. And if they are in the power of the Spirit, therefore in the light, therefore Christ is in them, are they not worthy? See, these are the kinds of things that people are doing. Ethics, morality, theology. This is what makes a difference in all these churches you pass driving here. They all have different views. You have to decide on what you believe is going on in the Bible. On how we're restored with God. How am I worthy before God? What we studied this morning, to me, is as crucial to us as going out and giving the gospel to an unbeliever on how to be saved. I don't care who the unbeliever is. Some wonderful little old lady who's never hardly done anything wrong or the worst sinner in the world. How are they saved? How quickly are they saved? That's the pattern of how we're going to live our life. Not whether the flesh likes it or not, but what's going on in the scriptures, what's going on at the cross. How are you worthy for communion? See, people, God has made it so easy to get back into the power of the Spirit to be worthy, because then He can start working on you. Then He can start working on your soul. Then He can start doing all the cleaning out. Then He can start this transformation.